Power Through Prayer by Ian Bounds, Chapter 18. Preachers need the prayers of the people. If some Christians that have been complaining of their ministers had said and acted less before men, and had applied themselves with all their might to cry to God for their ministers, had, as it were, risen and stormed heaven with their humble, fervent, and incessant prayers for them, they would have been much more in the way of success. Jonathan Edwards. Somehow, the practice of praying, in particular for the preacher, has fallen into disuse or become discounted. Occasionally, have we heard the practice arraigned as the disparagement of the ministry, being a public declaration by those who do it of the inefficiency of the ministry. It offends the pride of learning and self-sufficiency, perhaps, and these ought to be offended and rebuked in a ministry that is so derelict as to allow them to exist. Prayer to the preacher is not simply the duty of his profession, a privilege, but it is a necessity. Air is not more necessary to the lungs than prayer is to the preacher. It is absolutely necessary for the preacher to pray. It is absolutely necessary that the preacher be prayed for. These two prepositions are welded into a union that ought never to know any divorce. The preacher must pray, the preacher must be prayed for. It will take all the praying he can do, and all the praying he can get done, to meet the fearful responsibilities and gain the largest, surest success of his great work. The true preacher, next to the cultivation of the spirit and fact of prayer in himself, in their intense form, covets with a great covetousness the prayers of God's people. The holier a man is, the more does he estimate prayer. The clearer does he see that God gives himself to the praying ones in the measure of God's revelation, to the soul is the measure of the soul's longing, importunate prayer for God. Salvation never finds its way to a prayerless heart. The Holy Spirit never abides in a prayerless spirit. Preaching never edifies a prayerless soul. Christ knows nothing of a prayerless Christian. The gospel cannot be projected by a prayerless preacher. Gifts, talents, education, eloquence, God's call cannot abate the demand of prayer, but only intensify the necessity for the preacher to pray and to be prayed for. The more the preacher's eyes are open to the nature, responsibility, and difficulties of his work, the more will he see, and if he be a true preacher, the more he will feel the necessity of prayer, not only the increasing demand to pray himself, but to call on others to help him by their prayers. Paul is an illustration of this. If any man could project the gospel by dint of personal force, by brain power, by culture, by personal grace, by God's apostolic commission, God's extraordinary call, that man was Paul. That the preacher must be a man given to prayer, Paul is an eminent example. That the true apostolic preacher must have the prayers of other good people to give to his ministry is its full quota of success. Paul is a permanent example. He asks, he covets, he pleads in an impassionate way for the help of all God's saints. He knew that in the spiritual realm, as elsewhere, in union there is strength that the concentration and aggregation of faith, desire, and prayer increased the volume of spiritual force until it became overwhelming and irresistible in its power. Units of prayer combined, like drops of water, make an ocean which defies resistance. So Paul, with his clear and full apprehension of spiritual dynamics, determined to make his ministry as impressive, as eternal, as irresistible as the ocean by gathering all the scattered units of prayer and participating them in his ministry. May not the solution of Paul's preeminence and labors and results impress on the church and the world be found in this fact that he was able to center on himself and his ministry more of prayer than others? To his brethren at Rome he wrote, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." To the Ephesians he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, the utterance he may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." To the Colossians he emphasizes, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." To the Thessalonians he says sharply, strongly, "Brethren, pray for us." Paul calls on the Corinthian church to help him, "ye also helping together by prayer for us." This was to be part of the work. They were to lay to the helping hands of prayer. He, in an additional and closing chart to the Thessalonian church about the importance and necessity of their prayers, says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." He impresses the Philippians that all his trials and oppositions can be made subservient to the spread of the gospel by the efficiency of their prayers for him. Philemon was to prepare a lodging for him, for through Philemon's prayer, Paul was to be his guest. Paul's attitude on this question illustrates his humility and his deep insight into the spiritual forces which project the gospel. More than this, it teaches a lesson for all times, that if Paul was so dependent on the prayers of God's saints to give his ministry success, how much greater the necessity that the prayers of God's saints be centered on the ministry of today. Paul did not feel that this urgent plea for prayer was to lower his dignity, lessen his influence, or depreciate his piety. What if it did? Let dignity go, let influence be destroyed, let his reputation be marred. He must have their prayers. Called, commissioned, chief of the apostles as he was, all his equipment was imperfect without the prayers of his people. He wrote letters everywhere urging them to pray for him. Do you pray for your preacher? Do you pray for him in secret? Public prayers are of little worth unless they are followed on or followed up by private praying. The praying ones are to the preacher as Aaron and Hur were to Moses. They held up his hands, decide the issue that is so fiercely raging around them. The plea and purpose of the apostles were to put the church to praying. They did not ignore the grace of cheerful giving. They were not ignorant of the place which religious activity and work occupied in the spiritual life. But not one nor all of these in the apostolic estimate or urgency could at all be compared to the necessity and importance of prayer. The most sacred and urgent pleas were used. The most fervent exhortations, the most comprehensive and arousing words were uttered to enforce the all-important obligation and necessity of prayer. Put the saints everywhere to pray is the burden of the apostles' effort and the keynote of apostles' success. Jesus Christ had striven to do this in the days of his personal ministry. As he was moved by infinite compassion as the ripened fields of earth, perishing for lack of laborers and pausing in his own praying, he tries to awaken stupid sensibilities of his disciples to the duties of prayer as he charged them. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. End of chapter 18, having been read by Peter John Parisius.